This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you. That's good. My name is Brandon, for those who don't know me. I've been here at Bridges since 2020, just after COVID, my family and I, so we've been around for a few years. And Patrick is away today, so I have the opportunity to fill in and preach the Word of God and open the Word with you. So I'm really excited to do so. To start, I always like to start with audience participation. And so you don't have to get out of your seats. We'll keep this pretty simple with show of hands. So we're going to rattle off a couple things. When you hear something that fits you, raise your hand. So the first one is very simple. Put your hand up if you've ever babysat a child. Okay, now you're going to get a workout. Keep your arm up, okay? If your arm gets tired, just switch to the other one. Babysat a child, that's good. Raise your hand if you've ever helped with VBS for a week or taught in any kind of classroom setting. Put your hand up. Good. Now put your hand up if you've ever raised children of your own, helped raise nieces, nephews, or grandkids. Any of you? Okay, those are some more hands up. And then the last one, we're almost there. Raise your hand if you've ever cared for a parent, a patient, or basically anybody that needed you for a season. Okay, most hands are up at this point. Okay, which means at some point in your life, you've been responsible for someone, maybe just overnight, a few hours, or maybe some of you for 18 long years. Lord, have mercy. Can I get an amen from any of the empty nesters? Amen. You can put your hands down. No matter the duration, those people that you cared for mattered to you deeply. There's a man from 1800s England named George Mueller. Great story. I encourage you to look it up. George Mueller cared for thousands of children. At a time when most orphans starved in the streets or suffered prison-like workhouses, George Mueller opened his doors. He took them in. He fed them. He cared for them. He taught these children the Word of God. But it was not always sunshine and lollipops. Some days there was no food, no fuel, no help. He faced criticism, spiritual exhaustion, and overwhelming pressure. But by God's mercy and grace, each day George Mueller woke up ready to fight again. Why? Because to George Mueller, those kids, those lives not only mattered, they were worth fighting for. So here's the big question that I want to ask you this morning. What things in your life are so important that you'd be willing to fight for them no matter the potential cost? Take a moment and think this question through. Seriously, ponder it. What things in your life are that important? This morning, I want to introduce you to someone in Scripture that lived out her answer to our question, okay? And spoiler alert, she was not a superhero. She was not a prophet or a warrior or a judge or a church planter. She was a mother. And through her story, we're going to discover three things that she fought for, and we're going to see how we can apply the same fight to our life today. In the first section, check your outlines. You can grab a paper copy on either side of the booth. Jump into the app. There's an outline there for you. In the first section of the outline, we're going to witness her fight to embrace God's gifts. Her fight to embrace God's gifts. Open your Bibles. Go with me to 2 Kings. Go into the Old Testament today. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. As you're turning there, we're going to start in verse 8. And one of the first characters we're going to meet is Elisha. And so I want to give you a little bit of a background on Elisha, just so you know where we're going. See, at that time in the Old Testament, God spoke to his people through his prophets. That was his mode of communication to his people at that time. And Elisha, S-H, Elisha, is one of those prophets. He was an understudy of the prophet Elijah with a J. So these two go very closely together in the Scriptures. Elisha was known as a man of God. And we pick up 2 Kings chapter 4 with this next adventure, this next event in the life of Elisha. So 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, we pick it up here. It says, one day Elisha went to the town of Shunem, and a wealthy woman lived there. And she urged him to come to her home for a meal. And after that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. And she, the woman, said to her husband, okay, pause here. Now we know a little bit about this woman. She is wealthy and she has a husband. She says to her husband, I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp. Then he'll have a place to stay whenever he comes by. This is beautiful hospitality, by the way. One day, Elisha returned to Shunem, and when he went up to this upper room to rest, and he said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak with her. And when she appeared, verse 13, Elisha said to Gehazi, now note, Elisha is going to speak through Gehazi to the woman. And he says, tell her, as she's standing right there, we appreciate the kind concern that you've shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you with the king or the commander of the army? And get her reply. I think there's humility in this reply. She says, no, my family takes good care of me. She's like, no, we're okay. Thank you, but we're good. Later, verse 14 says, Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? Elisha wasn't willing to let it go. He was like, no, there's something here. We got to do something for this woman. What can we do for her? And this question is a great question, by the way. Jesus used this same question in the New Testament over and over when he would meet people who had a specific need. He would simply say, what can I do for you? That's a great tool in your tool belt as you meet people in need. What can I do for you? Great question. So Elisha says, what can we do for her? And Gehazi replies, she doesn't have a son. Okay, so now we know she's wealthy and she's got a husband, but no son. And in that culture, in that time, that's not a good recipe. Because Gehazi goes on and says her husband is an old man. So if husband dies, no son, no heir, that wealth does not get passed on generationally. That's bad news. Gehazi is just stating facts at this point. He's just stating the obvious. Verse 15, call her back again, Elisha told him. When the woman returned, get this, Elisha said to her, now the NLT is the only version that renders it that way, but the other scriptures do suggest now the woman comes back and Elisha is laser focused on her. And he says, next year, at this time, you'll be holding a son in your arms. Get her response. No, my Lord. She cried, O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant, and at that time the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha said. Look, this woman didn't ask for a son. In fact, for all these years, she had made peace going without. And Elisha speaks on behalf of God, and she's promised a gift that she wasn't looking for. Her reaction, this whole like, oh, don't get my hopes up, actually, I think shows just how deep the desire for a son actually was. How afraid she was to even hope again for a son. Maybe it's the first time she's had hope in a long time. It was a fight to overcome fear, a fight to allow herself to embrace hope, let alone a son. And yet when the gift comes, a year later, she receives it, she nurtures it, and now this gift is a part of her life. God's blessing to this ordinary, everyday woman. This is hope embraced. This is a son embraced. This is God's gift embraced. For today, I want you to think through this. There are some things in your life that you didn't plan for. You didn't ask for, and yet they are gifts from God. Perhaps an expectation of you that you didn't volunteer for. Perhaps a conversation that you weren't ready to have. Or a new season of life that feels too fragile or risky. And yet, to honor God in those moments actually means to embrace that gift. Even if it scares you, even if it's not necessarily what you've been praying for. Some of us are hesitant to receive gifts sometimes because we're too busy trying to protect ourselves from disappointment. But fighting to embrace God's gift, this first part, means trusting that God gives good things, and stepping into them with faith, not fear. Get this, here's your takeaway from this first section. You can check your outlines. Under each point, we'll have a kind of a tagline. Look, you may not have asked for the gift that God gave, but if God gave it, it's worth fighting for. God's gifts are often surprising, sometimes uncomfortable, often inconvenient seeming, but they are good. And when we fight to embrace them, we actually glorify the giver. But what happens? What happens when that good gift that he just gave seems to die in your hands? Let's keep reading as we consider her next fight, the fight to restore the good. We'll pick it back up in verse 18. It says, one day when her child was older, we don't know how much older, just one day, we're fast forwarding now in time, he, the son, went out to help his father who was working with the harvesters. And suddenly he cried out, my head hurts, my head hurts. Now we don't know what was wrong with his head. It might have been heat stroke, it might have been a brain issue, he might have caught a sickle to the forehead. We don't know what happened to him. But what we do know is the father's response. His father said to one of the servants, carry him on home to his mama. Good job, Dad. Maybe we'll talk about this on Father's Day. So the servant took him home to his mother, and his mother held him on her lap, but around noontime, he died. Verse 21, she carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and left him there. And she sent a message to her husband, send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. Here's the husband's reply, why go today? It's neither New Moon Festival nor Sabbath. Basically what he's saying is like, why are you doing church stuff on a Tuesday? But she said, it'll be all right. So she saddled up the donkey and said to the servant, hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you. And as she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, which was like 20 miles away or so, Elisha saw her in the distance and said to Gehazi, look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child? Now we assume that Gehazi did so. He goes out and meets her halfway, asks her that question, and here's what she says. She says, yes, everything's fine. You ever get that response? You see somebody who's clearly hurting, and you say, how are you? What's going on? And the response you get is, I'm fine. You know that's baloney any way you slice it, but that's what she said. But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell on the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away because that was rather inappropriate. But the man of God said, hey, leave her alone. She's deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is. You see, in that time, the prophets had the ear to God. There was ongoing, constant communication. And in this case, Elisha hadn't heard from God. He's like, I have no idea what's going on here. The Lord hasn't told me. And then she said, from the ground at his feet, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up. And in that moment, Elisha realizes the son is dead. The son, the very gift that she had embraced, died in her arms. But she didn't scream. She didn't weep. She didn't wail. She didn't gnash her teeth. She didn't rip her clothes. She didn't panic. She doesn't collapse. She goes and lays the boy on the prophet's bed and not in a tomb. Her husband doesn't get it, but she knows what she has to do. She sets off immediately for Elisha, not Gehazi, not a priest, not an undertaker, Elisha, this man of God, I gotta get to the man of God. And even when Gehazi comes to meet her, she does a sidestep. I mean, if you're a fan of football or Heisman trophies, this is like, you know what I'm talking about, right? She like sidesteps him completely, like, no. No small talk, no partial answers, not this time. She gets to Elisha with a see? Like, see, didn't I ask you to not do this? You got my hopes up. And that might sound like a bold confrontation, like how dare she talk to Elisha that way? But I think she's fighting. These are fighting words from a fighting posture to restore with every step the good gift that God had given her. So let's talk about you and me in the here and now. Sometimes the good gift that you embraced, the expectation or the conversation or the opportunity, appears dead. And everything in you wants to grieve and walk away, but there are moments, church, when God says, don't bury it yet. This woman models a holy refusal, holy, good refusal to go down without a fight for restoration. And some of you are standing over something that looks rather empty right now in your life, and everything in you wants to give up. But what if? Ask yourself, what if God's not done with it yet? Listen, fight to restore the good, because if God's in it, here's your tagline, if God's in it, the story's not over. If God is in it, the story's not over. I heard a clip recently of a mom who spent 2 years texting with her daughter every single morning after the daughter ran away and closed off any communication. 2 years. Every single morning without fail, a text. The daughter wouldn't respond, wouldn't acknowledge birthdays, wouldn't acknowledge holidays, wouldn't pick up the phone, nothing. But every day, this mom sent a text. 700 plus unanswered text messages. Usually it was something simple. A verse or a memory, or, hey, I'm just thinking of you. The mom said, I didn't know what else to do, but I knew silence wasn't the end of the story. And then one day, the daughter replied. Not with a paragraph, not with a confession, not with a deep apology, just one word. Hi. Just one word. This mom fought for 2 years to hear this one single beautiful word. Hi. That's a fight for restoration. She kept leaving the door cracked open just a little bit more, and she never, ever, ever gave up. A quick recap on this second fight that we see here before we move on. The Shunammite woman didn't bury what God had given her. She fought for restoration, and she fought in the right direction. But check this out. She knew something else, too. She knew that if restoration was going to happen, it could not come from her own works. It could only come from the presence of God showing up on the scene. Which leads us to our third and final piece. Point number three, fight number three, fight to bring God's presence near. Fight to bring God's presence near. We'll wrap up 2 Kings 4 with this. In verse 29, Elijah said to Gehazi, get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live. Listen, that phrase is powerful. You see it throughout the Old Testament. It's actually a phrase used to call upon the name of the Lord towards another individual. As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will do thusly. And this woman knew Elisha. Elisha spent time at her house a lot. This woman has heard Elisha probably use this phrase to call upon the name of the Lord, and now here she calls upon the name of the Lord to Elisha the prophet. As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go unless you go with me. Good job, Mom. Way to fight. So Elisha returned with her. Gehazi did hurry on ahead, and he laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him the child was still dead. When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. Can you imagine his thought then? That's where he stays. This is a room that was built for him. And now he's called to a dead body on the bed that was made for him. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Note, the first thing that Elisha did was pray to the Lord. And then verse 34. Okay, so verse 34 is a little bit of an interesting one. He lay down on the child's body and placed his mouth on the child's mouth and his eyes on the child's eyes and his hands on the child's hands, and he stretched out on him, and the child's body began to grow warm. Now, this might sound a little odd to us these days in our culture, but for them, it was very symbolic, especially the eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth, hands to hands. This was actually a tool of raising from the dead that Elijah with a J had used. Elisha didn't come up with this. You think of modern day, like natural CPR, you're close, you breathe life into something that has no life. This is like that, but now add on to that cake the layer of the supernatural CPR. Elisha is breathing life back into this boy. But it doesn't work the first time, not fully. The body grows warm, yes. Verse 35, Elisha got up and walked back and forth across the room once, and then he stretched himself out on the child again. Elisha didn't give up. This time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi, call the child's mother. Now listen, in my Bible there's an exclamation point there, so I'm going to say it like Elisha said it. He says, call the child's mother. Yeah. When she came in, Elisha said, here, take your son. Look what God has done. In verse 37, what did the mom do first? She fell at his feet, Elisha's feet, and bowed down before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Her first act, walking into a room where her dead son was 2 minutes ago, was to fall down in worship of God. Her son's standing there like, what just happened? She's in worship, bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude, and then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. Let's recap. Gehazi rushes ahead with the staff, but it doesn't work. And the Amplified Bible says Gehazi immediately updates his resume looking for a new job. Doesn't actually say that. You can imagine what it did, too, if it did, though. Like former prophet's assistant looking for new work, really good with carrying a stick. The point is the staff doesn't work, and it's no surprise. It should be kind of a does statement because that's not what the woman fought for in the first place. She didn't want a stand-in or a symbol of tradition. She wanted the presence of God in the only way she knew how to get it, which was through this man of God. Elisha arrives, he shuts the door, he prays, he gets going. It doesn't work at first, but he stays with it. And through persistent, faithful fighting of his own, God draws near. Don't get this twisted. Elisha did the prayer part. Elijah did the action part. But God did the raising from the dead part. God's presence, some form, was in that rooftop room. So let's get practical here for a moment, because some of you are thinking, okay, that sounds good. Fight to bring God's presence near. This woman fought to bring God's presence near. I'm in. I want God's presence. I need it. But how do I get it? What's it really look like to fight to bring God's presence near? For the Shunammite woman, it wasn't about chasing feelings or taking the easy route. She saddled up a donkey, and away she went without hesitation. That's what it looked like for her. But what about us this side of the cross? What's it look like to keep fighting when all hope seems lost? I'm going to give you at least 5 ways to fight right. 5 ways to fight right. Check your outlines. The first one, choose prayer before panic. Choose prayer before panic. You want to fight to bring God's presence near? Choose prayer before panic. Before you spiral, just pause and say, God, I need you more than I need control. Give it up to him first. That's not weakness, by the way. That's warfare. Choose prayer before panic. Number 2, invite others to pray with you. Not to impress or to perform, but you weren't designed to do this thing on your own. Find someone you trust and say, hey, will you pray with me? Psst, not just for me. Will you pray with me? Invite others to pray with you. Number 3, silence the noise. Silence the noise. Turn off the TV for a sec. Stop the scroll for a sec. Say, God, speak, I am listening. I love this. Patrick said last week, hearing from God is not always about him speaking louder, but about us speaking a little bit less and being willing to listen. Silence the noise. Number four, worship, even when it feels hard. Look, when you're fighting to draw God's presence near, when you're fighting for him the way this woman fought, sing louder through the struggle. Lift your hands anyway. Sing at the top of your lungs because you want God more than you want comfort. And not just in song either, not just worship in song, but let your whole life declare that, Lord, you are worthy even in the here and now. Worship even when it feels hard. And the fifth one, my personal favorite, swim in scripture. Swim in the Bible, even when it feels dry. Look, Jesus' living water still flows through his word. Open the book with a heart that says, man, I'm thirsty, Lord, quench my thirst. You want to fight right? You want to fight strong? Fight this way. The reason I picked these five is kind of selfish. This is my fight. This is how Brandon's going to fight. To draw God's presence near, to walk with him. These are the five things that I'm going to strive to do. This is what I'm committing to do, and perhaps you need to do the same. So here's your final takeaway for the third part. Fight to bring God's presence near, yes. If God is close, this fight builds faith. So fight like this woman fought. Fight for what she fought for. By faith, my friends, fight for the nearness of your God. In closing, I'm going to reframe the question that I asked in the beginning. This time, I'm going to be more specific. I want to know, what good are you fighting for? Not just what's worth it to fight for. I want to know what good you are going to fight for today and tomorrow and the day after that. What's the gift that God has given that you're hesitant to embrace? What good thing in your life is faltering? The thing you've started to mourn, but for which God whispers in your ear, I'm not done with it yet, don't bury it. What battle have you entered but forgot who goes before you? Church, fight for the good worth fighting for by faith. And to the mothers and grandmothers and spiritual moms here, we love you guys. You guys so often carry the weight behind the scenes. You pray when no one sees. You fight for your family in countless ways. Your fight matters because others need you. Just like those orphans needed George Mueller to fight on their behalf, your fight impacts lives in ways that you may never, ever see. So let today be a reminder for the moms out there, spiritual mamas. Your fight matters. Keep fighting the good fight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being a God who fights for us, not with force, but with presence. God, we thank you for the good gifts, for restoring what we thought was gone, and for being near when we call on you. Give us the courage to embrace what you've placed in our lives. Give us the strength to keep praying over what looks lost. God, give us the discipline to seek you in all things, I pray. And especially for the mothers and women of faith here today, God, I pray that you would give them a renewed joy, a holy strength, and a fresh sense that God, you're fighting. You're fighting with them, you're fighting for them, you're for them. Help us all, Lord, to fight for the good worth fighting for. We will celebrate victory with you one day for all of eternity. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For communion today, this morning, we saw a woman who refused to give up. And by her faith, life was restored. And in John chapter 11, I want to jump forward into the New Testament here for communion because there's another scene. There's another grieving family. there's another death of a loved one. And this time, Jesus steps in. Not just as a good man, not just as a prophet even, not just a wise person, but as Emmanuel, God with us, his presence. And Jesus says to a grieving Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." And he asks the question, "Do you believe this?" Jesus is preaching his own gospel and then asking a powerful question. And this question is really the question for you today. It demands you take a position on who this guy Jesus really is. He claimed to be the singular, only resurrection and life. Do you believe this? That at the cross, Jesus didn't just die, he fought. He laid down his life so that you could be raised to life. Communion is a time where we remember and participate in the cross. It's where we take a moment to examine this question again and ask yourself, do I believe this? If you do, then this table, these elements, this act of worship is for you. Take this moment of reflection to examine and prepare your heart. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, come embrace the gift that he fought to give you, not because you were worthy, but because he was and is. In a moment, I'll pray, and then the elements are on the back tables. You can get those. You can gather in groups. You can return to your seats to participate in communion. Spend some time in prayer on this question. Spend some time in prayer on what it means to fight the good worth fighting for. Perhaps take some time to examine who else in our region is fighting the good fight of faith in the churches of our area. This month, I believe it's La Roca, which is actually down southern, like southeast Winston. Cool church doing cool things. Take this moment. Reflect. Do I believe this? You do. Participate in what the Lord has given you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning again. And now we take time to get our hearts straight, get our hearts aligned to you. God, we remember our participation in the cross. It was our sin that put you there. But you fought for us. You didn't give up. And now we have life everlasting because of what you have done. And so we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this bread, your body broken for us. We thank you for this juice, your blood shed for us. We remember what you did and we proclaim that you're not done yet, that one day you promise to return, make all things new. And so until that day, Lord, make us fit for your service, people who love one another and love you. We await your face. We thank you so much for what you've done. Pray your blessing over us now as we continue in our worship. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Go ahead and participate.